Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Jonathan this morning gave such a great summary of the many good activities that the church is engaged in here. And I wanted to add my word of commendation to all that were involved with VBS. Just wonderful planning and execution. Obvious that there were hours of very hard work that were invested to make the event a success. No, they had a good opportunity to make memories for a lot of the kids and the opportunity to learn new things. I did not remember that the grouchy rooster was a part of the Daniel story. But I'll check my notes on that to be sure. But I think they did make a serious impression on the children. And there was a lot of fun, a lot of seed planting that happened in that activity. And we're so grateful for those that worked so hard. I'll begin tonight with the famous travel question. Are we there yet? I can remember a particularly memorable trip that we took not too long after we had moved to Texas, and there were a couple of families there that had the tradition of taking a summer trip to Colorado and invited us to go be a part of that. And so I remember leaving early one morning from southeast Texas, and we drove hard for 12 hours, and we were still in Texas. And we spent the second night, we spent the night and then got up. And the second day, we drove hard and got barely into Colorado. And then the third day, we drove another half day to go up past Denver and ended up staying a week in Estes Park at the YMCA resort area, campground area there. And it was a great experience, but it was one of those times that you had a lot of opportunity to say, are we there yet? You know, it's a long trip, and sometimes we get impatient that things are not sort of developing as fast as we would really like. And I think we can think in those terms in relation to our spiritual journey, that it's tempting sometimes to ask, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And as we come to a passage I wanted to focus on tonight, in Philippians chapter 2, particularly verses 12 and 13, as we read Paul's admonition there to this great church in Philippi, I think his answer to the question in our spiritual journey, are we there yet? His answer would be, we are still a work in progress. And so look at that that passage together, where Paul says to this wonderful church, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice how he describes this process. It's not a, well, we've received salvation and we coast on in from here. It's rather like it's salvation and then changing day by day and area of life by area of life into godly people. That's what's involved. Until finally Jesus is Lord of everything in our lives. And so God empowers us, but there's something for us to do. Notice that phrase, continue to work out your salvation. And so what does it mean to consider others better than ourselves? What does it mean to be a part of a church family and grow to the point that we are one in spirit and purpose? What does it mean to truly confess and make a reality that Jesus Christ is Lord. Working out the answer to those questions is what Christian living is all about. And Paul makes it clear we are in a partnership with God for character formation. That's what's really going on. God is at work in us as we work out our own salvation under His guidance. And one of the things to think about is how God's work goes on in the church. So much of what God does, so much of the shaping of who we are, happens because of the interaction that we have in God's family. And so I want to take a minute to think about the beginning story to the church at Philippi. It's familiar to us from Acts 16. And it's there where we have two of the conversion stories in the book of Acts. One of Lydia and then the famous Philippian jailer. And one of the things that we can observe about these two people who are the first to respond to the gospel when Paul comes to Philippi, we can see them both as honest seekers, as people who have that heart that may not yet be informed, that may not yet know all that they need to know about God's plan, but they are open to learning and they are open to acting on what they learn. So think of Lydia's story. And here is a little bit of the background of how Paul got there. We're talking about Philippi, a leading city in the district of Macedonia. And Macedonia may bring to mind the famous circumstances of the Macedonian call that Paul was really wanting to go further on around Galatia and do some preaching in that direction. And the Spirit was keeping Paul from moving in that direction. Finally, Paul had this vision of a man from Macedonia inviting them to come over. And so Paul responds to that. He and his group of helpers, and they cross the Adriatic Sea and end up in Philippi. So God's been at work getting Paul into a situation where he can proclaim the gospel for the first time in Europe, for the first time in new territory. And here is Lydia. And on the Sabbath day, she and some friends had gathered at the riverside where there was a place of prayer. And so in our mind's eye, perhaps we can see a place outside of town, maybe a quieter place by the river, where there might be a good opportunity to pray and to worship. And Paul makes the same kind of assumptions. Apparently there were not enough Jews in Philippi to have a normal synagogue operation. And so Paul figures out that there probably are some people down by the river that we can talk to. And so that's the setting where Paul begins to talk to Lydia and the men, the women there. And she is introduced as someone from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, and was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So even in this early story of Lydia becoming a Christian, we can see that partnership with God. Lydia had done what she could do. She was a worshiper of God. She had been exposed at some point in to the God of Israel. And so that phrase, worshiper of God, usually has that technical sense that there's at some point she had been a part of a synagogue and worshiping there. And so she's come to a place where there's expected to be a place of prayer. So she's gotten herself within hearing distance of God's message. And while she's been doing that, God has been bringing Paul to this particular location, and here's the story of their meeting. And she responds. God opens her heart to believe what Paul is teaching. And so there's that partnership between the honest seeker and the Lord Himself, and it results in her becoming a Christian. Or we can think of the jailer's story, and it's very likely that the jailer was more of a pagan background. But notice how the story is introduced in Acts 16 and verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And you just have to wonder, in addition to the prisoners hearing these unusual other prisoners praying and singing hymns, perhaps the jailer was hearing this worship going on as well. And then you know how the story unfolds, that the earthquake comes and the foundations of the prison were shaken, and the jailer was afraid that he would be held accountable for the prisoners escaping, was ready to kill himself, and Paul cries out in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer calls for lights and rushes in. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you know the rest of the story that results in the jailer and all of his family being baptized. So another exciting story that led to this congregation being formed. We don't know the connection between Lydia and the jailer and the letter to the Philippians. We don't know if Lydia was just happened to be visiting on business in Philippi at that moment when Paul showed up, whether she was still around as a part of this congregation. You wonder about the jailer. Would he perhaps be one of the overseers or deacons that Paul addresses as he writes this letter at the beginning of Philippians? We don't know how to connect those dots exactly. But in addition to that exciting start, we can think about how things go in human life. That we sort of fall into the daily routine. It's not always an exciting day as Paul shows up in town. And so there comes a time later when Paul wants to write a word of encouragement to the church in Philippi. And he's talking to the Christians that are a part of that congregation now. And Paul wants to, first of all, encourage them to appreciate what they have in Christ. So start with gratitude for what you have. And what do you have in Christ? Look at those opening verses in Philippians 2. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count yourselves more significant, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others." So go down that list in our own lives. Have you received any encouragement in your life? Any encouragement because of Christ? We sometimes sing a song that says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." That's an encouraging message. That's an encouraging song, that failure is not final, that I don't have to depend upon my own righteousness to get me in good standing with God the judge. Instead, we'll be relying on the righteousness of Jesus. And so my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I've received encouragement from truths like that. And what about comfort in your life? How many children have been helped through disappointment by a parent's love? How many people have been sustained through a serious illness by a spouse's love? How many people among us have been helped through loss by their Christian friends who walked through dark times with them? So we go through the list. Encouragement through the people of God. Comfort. He's given us fellowship with the Spirit. We don't walk this life alone. We're on this spiritual journey, and the Spirit is guiding and helping us. And there is affection and sympathy as a part of God's family. We rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And Paul says, if you have any of those things, then be of the same mind and be in full of accord and of one mind. And so have gratitude for what you have, and then practice humility as we live out our life as a part of God's family. And so we get to practice in the church, among God's family. We get to practice yielding to others when the occasion calls for it. We get practice for looking out for others, trying to see what others need and then give it. The church is our practice field. How do we get to be like-minded? How do we get to be of one mind? Well, it comes by talking together and working together, studying together and praying together. And that process just shapes us. And in time, we move closer to what God is looking for in His people. There's something else to observe as we think about God's work in our lives. And that is that God's work points us to Jesus. And we come to that famous passage beginning in verse 5. That focuses on what Jesus has done, the example that He set. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can see how, as you think about that example of Jesus, how ethics comes out of doctrine, how our behavior, how our choices, if we're following the example of Jesus, that'll take us in the right direction. That'll help us to achieve what God is looking for. The story of the cross becomes the focal point of what shapes who we are and how we live and how we treat each other. And so we get to practice at home in our marriages or with our family, or we get to practice some of this with our Christian friends. You know, somebody has to go first when there's been a disagreement. Somebody has to go first to forgive or to sort out hurt feelings. Someone has to do whatever is in the other person's best interest, whether they deserve it or not. We get to be a part of a family where people are thinking about these things, where we see examples of people doing these things, and they're following the example of Jesus and what He accomplished on the cross, carrying out God's will. And then we can think of one other destination. Paul talks about where this takes us, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." There's a challenging description of the destination that we're headed for. God's work will result in children of God who are blameless, who are without fault. Are we there yet? I don't know about you, but I'm still a work in progress. Still haven't quite gotten there yet, but I'm still on the journey. And notice what Paul says as an admonition along the way, along this journey. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Perhaps you've been on one of the mission trips, evangelistic trips, and maybe somewhere along the way, someone came up with the motto, no complaining on campaigning. And you can understand why that might need to be said as a reminder. We're human, we get tired, sometimes we get frustrated trying to do hard things, but someone may need to say, remember, no complaining on campaigning, you know. Don't drag the rest of the group down. There's something infectious about grumbling. We can sort of see the problems that cause for the Israelites. And so Paul's got that kind of problem in mind when he says, on your spiritual journey, everything that you do, do without complaining, do without grumbling. Don't you love being around positive people that can build you up? You know, there's been a few close guy friends that when I saw them coming, I couldn't help but break out into a smile. You know, you just knew they were going to be positive. They were going to be there to encourage you to get busy doing the right thing, and we were going to have fun while we were doing it. Don't you love being around that kind of person? And maybe we need to reflect on what it would take to be that person, to be the one who makes the journey a little bit lighter for the people around us, someone who can point people to what we need to be doing, what we need to focus on, what's most important. There's a great contribution that you can make if you can be the person that is the exception, that knows how to avoid lapsing into complaining, and instead is a leader to take people in the direction that they need to go. And so if you adopt the attitude of Jesus Paul says, you will shine like stars against the darkness. There's such a evergreen description of the human condition here. He says, you know, if you do the right thing, you're going to stand out in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And I don't have to make the case that we continue to live in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation. I could make the case. I've got a long list of things that I could grumble about, about the circumstances in which we live and the things that our culture is doing that separate people, that drag people down. But that's really not our primary task, to simply point out the darkness. What God's really looking for, what God needs from His people, are stars, are the people that are different from the darkness, that contrast with the way the world normally is, and therefore stand out as examples and encouragement. If you can work even when the boss is not looking, if you're a student and you can resolve not to cheat even when you're pretty sure you could get away with it, when you can forgive a hurt instead of carrying resentment, if you can choose to have clean lips when others are cursing, you have the opportunity to shine like stars against the darkness. We can't always change our circumstances, but we can always change our attitude. We can adopt the attitude of Christ and then let that, with God's help, shape us. We're working out our own salvation, but God is at work in us. And so come back to that key passage where we started. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Isn't that an amazing thought? It is God who works in us. So let's do our part to make His work effective as we continue our spiritual journey. Let's strive to take some folks with us, to point people in the right direction, and let God finish His work as we get to our destination. And so as we think tonight about the invitation that we offer, think about Lydia. She just needed to get within hearing distance of the gospel to know what to do. Her heart was prepared. She was an honest seeker. She was ready to do whatever God showed her to do. Or we can think about the Philippian jailer. He didn't even wait for the invitation song. He just burst in and says, what must I do to be saved? Perhaps there's someone ready to take action. Someone who has a heart like that. Is someone's heart at that place as we stand and sing our invitation tonight?